Thank you, Mr. Kansa, and good morning, everyone. Last year we were in Phoenix for the feast, and you can't feel the fall weather of the feast like you get here in the Dells. It's a beautiful venue. It's a wonderful place. I like audience participation, so I'll ask for some here. How many of us have ever been kids before? A few. Not everybody raised their hands. If you saw someone who didn't raise their hands, you can ask them what they were after services. Now, think back to when you were a kid. If you're younger, you have to think back less far. But think back to when you were a kid, talking with your parents. Have you ever been told to do something? Clean your room, wash behind your ears, do your homework, get dressed. All the things that parents end up telling kids. Have you ever not listened to your parent the first time? Maybe, if you're like me, it could take a few times to pick up on what they're telling you to do. And maybe you might ask, why? And maybe you've heard the reply, because I said so. Has anybody ever heard that? Because I said so? There are some really good people in this audience. Not only were they not kids, but they also never heard that phrase, because I said so. It's amazing. How long does that last, the because I said so power? It varies with each child, right? It's different. Well, we're here keeping these feast days. But why are we here keeping these feast days? Why did our dad see fit to tell us to do these things? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Good place to review here about why we're here. We'll start in verse 33 of Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it." And we kept that yesterday. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." So God gives the commandment to the children of Israel, much like our parents have probably told us at times, to do something, to be somewhere, to complete a task. So we're here because our dad said so. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. Another passage of scripture where we're reminded about the feast days. Starting in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 16, we read here, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses." So not only does he tell us to keep it, he tells us where to go. "Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hand, so that you surely rejoice." So we're told to keep the feast, we're told where to keep the feast, and we're told to rejoice in keeping the feast. Let's go over to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We'll start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. So he's going to take that away. And we heard a little bit about that yesterday where it is a feast. And we can look forward to these good things. But God is going to do more than just the good food and the good drink. But he's going to swallow up death forever, verse 8. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. He's going to tabernacle with us. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so we're here also to look forward to something, to have a bit of that vision of what God is putting together, about what God wants for us, about what God wants for all of mankind. But when I ask the question, have you ever been told to do something and have it followed up with, I told you so? I think we all know that that only holds so much power for so long, because we're people. And the why follows. We want to know why we're doing something. If we're only here because dad or mom said so, then sooner or later the shuffling begins and the dragging of the feet happens. Things that should be done in like 30 seconds take minutes of time. If you've dealt with kids, you know it expands to fill whatever allotted time you will allow. And as God's kids, if we're not here for any reason beyond because I said so, well, then sometimes it drags out or we miss the point of what God wants us to be doing. We read here in Isaiah 25 the vision that God is setting forward. He's setting that out. He's saying, this is what I want to do with you. This is what I want to do with all of mankind. This is what I'm willing to give you. And today we're going to look a little bit more into this commandment of being here to see what we should be doing beyond the I told you so, or because I said so. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We want this feast, and every feast, we want this feast to be something that we enjoy. We want it to be something that we don't just enjoy because of the food that we're eating, because of the place where we're staying, the tabernacle that we're dwelling in. We want to make sure that we're here learning about the millennium, learning about the things that we should be doing for more than just because we're commanded to be here. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to see a couple points, a couple things that God wants for us. We read this already, but Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, we're told, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. There's a lot packed into these two verses. If you're an agrarian society, and well, we're in the Midwest here, you've watched all the threshing happen, the soybeans being harvested, the corn starting to go through the combines. You see it, the preparation, the harvesting that's occurring. In ancient Israel, they had money twice a year. They had it in the fall harvest, and then they had it in the spring, because that's when the crops were ready. And so they really did truly feast. They gathered it in. And so they were very aware of how much God had blessed them. They were very aware of what they had, and that it was because of God. But then God says something in verse 14. It says, you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. They were told to include people who are oftentimes forgotten. This is a wonderful part of the feast. Not only are we here because Dad said so, not only are we here to catch that vision of the future, but we're also here to practically do things that we learn today that build the character and that build the attributes of children that God wants to have in his family. And we're told to do something here in verse 14 that is, it goes against oftentimes what we as human beings want to do. If you get a large lump of money, you're like, wow, what could I do with this? Where could I go? Maybe you want to do investments. Maybe you want to do, you know, whatever it is. We're told you can, whatever your heart desires. But God adds here in verse 14, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. We saw that on the opening night. We had the short video from the home office. The people that were within the town. If you were to think, well, who could I include that is oftentimes forgotten within your town, within your congregation, within our body here, the people that are oftentimes forgotten, the fatherless, the widow, the orphaned. These individuals, God wants us to make sure that we remember. What do we learn by remembering them? That's the first point here. The feast is inclusive. God wants us to include people. God wants us to make sure that when we have all of the in-gathering and the fall festivals, it was the massive harvest. It was the big harvest that carried them through the winter. All of a sudden, they were flush with cash. The Israelites had so much. And we have so much at this time of year as well. And when we have so much, it can be easy for us to turn inwardly and be like, well, you know what I really need? I need this. Oh, I could really take care of that. And all of a sudden, we start spending it out before we've thought of someone else. And the important thing that God wants them to remember is to take care of the other people. When we include other people, we start to build a little bit of compassion, a little bit of empathy. We can sympathize with individuals and their situations. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Start in verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus is speaking here. Actually, let's start in verse 31. We'll get the whole part of this section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. He has died. He has gone through, passed through the heavens, and He sits at the right hand of our Father. He has so much. He has so much. And all the nations are going to be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He wants to share what He has. We heard about this on trumpets. He's sharing that inheritance. He says, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You were aware. You looked around and you saw needs, and you took care of them. In the midst of everything that I have blessed you with, you took the time to find the people that needed help. And isn't that what the millennium is going to be about for us? We have the opportunity now, in a physical sense, to look for people to help, to look for people to include, to be aware of their needs. Because when the time comes, we pray that we will be in the category of the sheep. And during the millennium, what is our job going to be? Look for the people that need the help, that need the care, the people who have often been forgotten, the people who are going to need that opportunity to have a leg up, to get to know our Father the way we know Him. God wants us to learn to be inclusive. He wants us to learn to be aware. And so He gives us this feast and He says, here, You saved all of this, and I'm giving you this tithe back, this whole tenth, and now you get to use it. And he wants to see what we do with it. Do we just take it, and as the parable says about the man that built a bigger barn and take care of the things that we want to do, or we take it and we say, oh, who can I help with this? Who can I include with this? Who can I take care of someone else's needs with what I have been given from my Father? So the feast is inclusive. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. As I said, there's a lot packed in these verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll read verse 13 again. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. So we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. When we have gathered from our threshing floors and from our wine press. Verse 16. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given. So we're to give these offerings. And we did that again on the first holy day, yesterday. We are to give as God has blessed us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Back a couple pages. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. So those 3 times a year, we know 3 seasons, we're to come before God with an offering as he has blessed us. Here in Deuteronomy 14, section on tithing, verse 22, says, you shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil are the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And then we're reminded, verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. But what do we tithe on? We tithe on the increase. What do we give offerings from? From the blessings that God has given us. God wants us to keep these days. He wants us to enjoy these days. He tells us here in these scriptures to do that. But he wants us to do it and to remember that we're here. We give an offering from what he's given us. We are here with the tithe that he has blessed us with based on the increase that we had. And so the feast should also function for us as a trust builder. It's inclusive. The feast is also a trust builder. We heard about that a little bit yesterday, speaking of faith. God is developing a relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants us to know that he's taking care of us. If you're here, you have saved your tithes, or someone else has saved tithes to help you, to help bolster your tithes. And we do that through a multitude of ways of helping and assistance. But we're here because we've saved. We're here because we've honored God. And whatever we have, doesn't matter how large or small the sum is, it's because of the increase that God has given us. It's because of what he has blessed us with throughout the year. So if we're able to be here, and we all are, right? We're all here. God wants us to know that it's because of his investment in us. Because the relationship that he wants with us, I've given you these things, and as we went over the first point, so that you can share them with other people. I've given you these things so you realize that I really want that relationship with you, so that you learn the principles that I'm trying to teach you about inclusiveness, about having a relationship with him. God wants us to learn to fear him. He wants us to learn to trust him. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he wants to cleanse his people. He wants to get them purified. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. So God is restoring his people. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Widows, orphans, strangers, the exact individuals that we read in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus that we're supposed to include and we're supposed to take care of and to remember during these feast days, God is going to have judgment against people who exploit them and take advantage of them because those individuals do not fear him, says the Lord of hosts. Moving down to verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is often called that test commandment for God about tithing. We read about that also in Deuteronomy 14, the principle of tithing. But God says, try him out. See if what he says he's going to do is actually what he's going to do. So we have kept our tithes. He says, bring those tithes in. Be liberal. Be willing to give it to him and store it the way that he says to give to people. Put all the food into his house and test him and say, well, are you going to have blessings? Are we going to have those blessings for us for the obedience that he commands, that he wants? And again, we're here because we did that. We're here with the funds that we have because we did that. And he wants us to take this opportunity to trust him, learn to trust him. Use these days as an opportunity to build our relationship with him, to be inclusive with others, to build our relationship with him. A third thing that the feast does for us, let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Mr. Myers hit on this again yesterday as well. Matthew chapter 11, start in verse 1. John the Baptist is sending individuals over to see Jesus. It's in verse 2. John was in prison and he sent people to go see Christ. And they asked Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus answered to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. This is what we're looking forward to during this time of year. We look forward to that healing. We look forward to the unifying that comes with obeying our Father, with living his way of life. Verse 7. So John's disciples departed, and Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go into the wilderness to see? I ask why we're keeping the feast here. Why are we here? Are we here because our dad said so? Are we here because it's a commanded assembly? Well, yes. But is that the only reason we're here? Jesus poses the question, what did you go out to go see in the wilderness? Why did you go see John? Did you go there to see a reed shaken by the wind? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And he keeps asking these rhetorical questions. Like, why did you go there? What was it that you thought was so important or so intriguing, so interesting that you had to go out and be there? And we should be willing to ask the same question of ourselves. Why are we here? Why do we come to the feast? Verses 2 through 6, they really look forward to and they set our mind on the vision of the future, of what God wants to do with this world, with all mankind, with the people of this world, ourselves and those that will be called in the future. This is what God wants to do. But then he goes and he rebukes the individuals who are just coming out for a show. People who are just coming out to be there, to witness an event. You could call it rubbernecking an accident on the highway. Why is everybody looking? Because it's something to see. It's intriguing. It catches the attention. Let's look in verse 13. Jesus continues and says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And if you're willing to receive it, speaking of John, he says, "He is Elijah, his to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That hearkens to Revelation. "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.' Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." So they came out to see something. They saw the miracles. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They saw the healing. As he told John's disciples, he said, "The blind are seeing, the lame are dancing. These miracles are happening." But he tells the people that are there, "Why did you come here? You're like kids that are sitting in a marketplace. You're seeing things occur before your eyes. You're seeing miracles. And we are here, and we have our Bibles on our laps, and we're able to hear and understand the words that God is expounding through the messages because of a miracle. We understand his plan, and we can catch a bit of that vision because of the miracle of the opening of our minds that he has blessed us with." But the people here that Christ is speaking to, they saw it. They witnessed it. It was an event. It was a social phenomena. And they thought it was great. And they're like, "Wow, that's nifty. When's the next cool thing you're going to do?" They saw it, but they ignored the meaning of it. They ignored the lesson that they should have been learning. Verse 24, Christ says, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you." All the cities that he chastised, he says, it's going to be more tolerable for other people who didn't see these great and amazing works, because you saw it and you didn't act on it. The feast, the third point here, the feast is for doers. Because we can't just sit and watch. We can't look and say, "Wow, that'd be really nice. Can't wait for those days. When that day happens, then I'll be able to do this." And we should not just be sitting back and waiting for those days to come. We should be doing something. We've actually gone over two of those things already. We should be inclusive of others. We should be bringing in the individuals that God says to make sure that they don't pass through the cracks. They don't slip through. To care for the widows, the orphans, the elderly, the stranger, to take care of them. We should be taking this time to build our relationship, our trust and faith in our Father for all that he does for us. We should be doing these things. Verse 28 here in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't say, come to me, everybody who's been resting, and now we're going to work. He doesn't say, break time's over. He says, come to me, you who labor, those that are working. You have the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Those who are working receive that reward. He says, and then I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the eighth day to learn, to put into practice now in a physical way character traits and attributes that God wants us to develop so that we have them for the future time that we're all looking forward to. He wants us to be inclusive. He wants us to build faith and trust in Him, and He wants us to be actively doing these things and not just reading about it, not just hearing about it. The feast has to be for us more than just obedience. God doesn't want robots. Just like parents don't just want kids who will listen when they say, I told you so, or because I told you. We don't just want our kids to listen because we tell them to. We want our kids to listen because they grasp the importance of what is going on, because they understand the good that we have in our hearts for them. We want them to have a good outcome. We want them to learn about God. We want them to do the right thing. Not just because we told them to. If they only obey because we tell them to, well, then what happens when we're gone? What happens when we're no longer there to say, because I said so? Well, then they cast off restraint and they do what they would like to, just like adults do. But we're here as children of God to learn from Him while we have the opportunity, while it is still today. We need to, at this feast, move beyond that because I said so obedience. We need to move beyond the wine on the lees and the good things, and those are all there. They're all a part of it, and that's good. We need to move beyond, honestly, even just the wow factor of messages. We get so much meat and so many messages during the feast. Good. We should. But if we don't move what we hear to affect the things that we do, it doesn't matter how many messages we hear. It doesn't matter how powerful somebody speaks. It doesn't matter what the topic is. If it doesn't move from our ears to our hands to the actions that we do, it's useless. We need to focus on the lessons that we can learn through obedience. There's not a thing that God tells us to do that doesn't have a reason. Just like a kid who then asks why. God has that why. We're here at the feast because we're commanded to be here and to be obedient. And we should be obedient to our Father. But that why portion of things is so vital. Why are we supposed to save our tithes? So we can look for ways of helping others, to be inclusive. The increase that we have is nothing compared to what God has with what He's sharing with us. The relationship that we have the opportunity to build is an amazing relationship. And we can look at it and say, wow, it'll be great when Satan is gone and he's locked up and we're going to finally have that opportunity to get to know our Father like we should. If we're not working on it now, are we going to be there? That's up to our elder brother and our father. We need to be inclusive. We need to be building trust with our Father, and we need to be doers. Let's go back to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Start in verse 6. It says, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees, wonderful things to show that He wants to share with us, to show that He is taking care of us, and so that we can share with others. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He's doing these things so that other people will have the opportunity to see the kind of dad He is. To see the kind of relationship that He has with His kids. To see how much He shares of His abundance with us. He wants people to see it. Well, how can you do this? How can we afford this? Our dad is so cool. That's how. Our dad takes care of us. Our dad loves us. Our dad is cultivating a relationship with each and every one of us. And He has blessed us in abundance. And that's how we can do this. And that veil is going to be taken up. He will swallow up death forever, verse 8. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. He's going to make it so that His people will no longer be those that are downtrodden, those that are the brunt of others' wrath. He's going to take away that rebuke and that reproach. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." We have an opportunity over the next 6 days and the eighth day to rejoice before our Father. Let's make sure that as we rejoice, we do it in the way that He has commanded us to. Not just commanded us to be here, but that we rejoice in the way that He wants us to, by including others, being inclusive, by building that relationship with Him each day, strengthening the bond and the trust that we have with Him, that He wants with us, and make sure that we're actively doing the feast, not just being here at the feast.